Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
The model prayer was what Jesus was asked by the disciples of all things. Would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? And Jesus said, certainly. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Now, Jesus never expected them to take that prayer and make it a 30-second prayer or ritual. It was a model prayer. There are demarcations in it that you're to take it and you're to customize it. It's like a model home. You take the prayer. Now, I don't pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I did today, and I have a lot the last few weeks. But certain days when I come to a place and I say, well, I don't know where to begin or where to start, I take the model prayer. And I use it and I break it apart and I just let the Holy Spirit help me personalize it. I want to show you a little bit how to do that today. But it's not something you have to pray every day. It's just a model prayer. It's just here, take this as a template. It can help you. And today we're going to talk about, we've been talking about certain aspects of this model prayer. And today we're talking about the freeing power of forgiveness.
Oh, hallelujah.
The freeing power of forgiveness. Went fishing the other day with Bill Black back here, and Bill and I went fishing, and we threw some line out there in the water, and there were some rocks and stuff around, and every once in a while, Bill, not me, he'd get snagged up.
Not you.
No, I did get snagged. My last time, remember, I got snagged. But you throw a line out there and you don't know what's underneath the surface and your line gets snagged and you had to cut the line. And today I want to talk to you about, this is what the Lord wants to do for some of you. Today he sees you're snagged in a certain area of your life. There's a relationship, you've been hurt, you've been offended, you're bitter, you're disappointed, and maybe you're still grieving over it to some degree, and you're pretty much snagged. You're hooked. You're stuck in a spot that God doesn't want you to be. And there's this, the rest of your life may be going well, but there's this certain spot that God knows as humans, we can get snagged. And God wants to help you cut the line today so you can have the freeing power of forgiveness affect your life. Some versions of the Bible say, forgive us our trespasses. Some say, forgive us our debts. Both of them are acceptable. But when you understand the freeing power of forgiveness, one of the things you're going to understand is that God has forgiven you of such a huge debt that you could never repay, that you are now a debtor to everybody you see. You owe people a debt of love that you can never repay. I owe you a debt of love I could never repay. As long as I live, I'm giving out this, pouring out this love because I owe it to you. And so when we come to this prayer, let me just kind of illustrate a little bit of it to you. It's broken down into sections that you're to pray through. Our Father, of all things, to call the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, the One who was and is and is to come, the One who is self-existent, the Lord. Of all things to call Him, Jesus said, when you approach God, when you pray, call Him Father. He really likes that. So we call Him Father, not out of anything that we've earned or we've done, but by virtue of the blood of Jesus. And when we've been born again, He has birthed us by His own Spirit. He is our spiritual Father. He is our Father. We're born of His Spirit. Now we have His nature. We don't have the sin nature. That was crucified on the cross. Now we're born of His Spirit. We have His nature, which is the nature of love. We have the capacity to love everybody, even our enemies. It's His nature. So we call Him Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And I don't have time to elaborate too much on this, but I would encourage you to read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 to get a glimpse of what the throne room is like. And there, in the Spirit, travel there. Go there. Let the Lord use your imagination as you read the scripture and see yourself coming before heaven. And in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4, John had the vision, and God said, write it in a book so everybody can use it. And he said, I want you to make sure that you help people to realize you're talking to your Father who is in heaven. But he's also right here. You're talking to him. If you're born again, he's right here. But talk to your Father in heaven. And begin to see what heaven is like. And when you go through Revelation 4, you see John had this vision. And God said, come up here. I want to show you some things. Get out of your old natural world. That's all you see. And come up here in the spirit and see what's really like in heaven. And one of the first things that John did when he went into heaven in the spirit to see, he saw there was a throne set, established. A throne was set in heaven. And there was one who sat on the throne. Not many, only one. And there were the three ways in which he was described. Do you remember? One, he was described as light. He's like a sardius or a diamond. There are many facets of light coming out of this throne. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And Timothy says he dwells in the unapproachable light. And so when God himself is light and you begin to see God as he really is on the throne and God is light, light drives out all darkness. When you see him on the throne and you eventually get his kingdom set up in your life and he's on the throne, his light drives out darkness. There is no darkness. And he wants to drive the darkness out of you. And this is part of the freeing power of forgiveness. It'll drive the darkness out. The second thing about that throne in heaven that John made clear to us was he's like a ruby or a sardius stone, which is a red stone, and it represents his love. God is love. Not only is he light and he drives out darkness, but he's love. And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. He drives fear out of your life. I appreciate the testimony of Cindy this morning because that really was a root of fear, anxiety. As a little child, you're trying to deal with stress and things you didn't know how to do. And we try to cope in various ways, maybe pulling your hair, biting your nails, or whatever it is, in unhealthy ways. And that's really fear-driven anxiety. And God wants to drive fear out of your life. And you know how he does it? He fills you with love. Perfect love casts out all fear. He's perfect light. He casts out all darkness. He's perfect love. He casts out all fear. And it says that around the throne, John said he saw this emerald rainbow. It was green, a green rainbow, which represents life. So not only is God light, he drives out darkness. Not only is he love, he drives out fear, but he's life and he drives out death. Uh-huh. So when God shows up, sickness, death, disease, leave. When God shows up. That's why I urge you, when you take communion, you take in Jesus. You're taking in life. You're taking in his life, and it drives out death. All sickness is a form of death. So when you're talking to God, remember who you're talking to, our Father, by virtue of the blood of Jesus, who art in heaven, who sits on the throne. One of his names is Lord Sabaoth. That means, it's not Sabbath, but Sabaoth. It means he's the Lord of hosts. That means he's the Lord of the whole shebang. He's the Lord. He's of the angels' armies, of the universe. He's the Lord of. He is the Lord of over everything. There's nothing that he is not Lord over. He is Lord over it all. And here's where I get excited. When I start praying, our Father which art in heaven, I see these things in my mind, and I just tell God that, and I begin to praise him. And so what I'm doing in praise, I'm magnifying God. I'm making God bigger than my problems. I'm magnifying him. I'm seeing this. My Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's another demarcation where you stop and you think about, who is, how has God revealed himself to me in the Bible? How has God revealed himself to me? And it's through his name. When God reveals various names of him in the Bible, it reveals who he is and what he wants to be in your life. And I don't have time to elaborate all this, but the various names of God in the Bible. And the patriarchs would experience and encounter God in some way, usually through a trial, and they would discover during that time that God was something better than they thought he was. He's not just the creator, but he's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who's faithful to his word. And Jeremiah discovered him as Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's kind of an odd name, but in the Hebrew, the Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means he's the Lord who is my righteousness. This is who my Father is. And so I hallow his name, and I'm declaring the benefits of who God is and what he wants to be to me. He wants to be my righteousness. And he is my righteousness.
Amen. He is our righteousness.
And we know in the New Testament that Jesus became sin so that he could give us his righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
So when you're born again, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. You know you have no sin when you're born again?
Mm-hmm.
Let that sink in.
That's
why there's no condemnation. You're not under the law of sin and death anymore. If you were, you'd be in trouble. Every time you'd sin, you'd have to bring a sacrifice. You're not under that. You're under a new covenant, the covenant that's with the blood of Jesus. And that's why when you go to communion, you remind yourself, I'm in a new covenant. I'm in the better covenant. And I don't have time to go to all the details of this, but just some of them are, you know, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there, but he never was in here. And we praise his name, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. There's different names of God's revealed in the Bible. And the prophets discovered this and they said, wow, he's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's there. Of course, in the New Testament, we go, yeah, he's the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with me all the time. This is who we're hallowing. We're hallowing the names of God, the benefits of who God is and what he wants to be for all of us. And we know he's our healer. He's a healing God. He does miracles, signs, and wonders today. He still heals our body. Our spirit, when we get born again, is instantly healed, made right with God. Then our soul is in the process of being restored. He restoreth my soul. We can get healed of mental illness. We can get healed of depression. And then he heals physical bodies. He heals physical bodies. You know, Pam's been having these issues with her knee, and we're walking through this, and God, the only thing God told me when this first happened was he said, I'm going to lead you. I'll instruct you and teach you the way to go. So we knew it's going to be a process. And we're going through certain doctors and certain doors, and it seemed like doors are closing in certain places. And if you didn't hear from God, you could get frustrated and say, God, where are you? Where are you? And he's the God who heals.
Yes, he is.
So we worship him as the God who heals. And so one day I was asking God about this in the back. You know, I said, God, I see in the Bible where you heal blind people. I see you raise the dead. I saw you, you know, lame people walk and stuff. I said, God, do you do knees? And the Spirit of the Lord, he just talks to me this way in my heart, said to me, he said, I do it all. So he does knees, Pam.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about that. You know, if you went to a doctor, you say, do you do knees? Well, God does it all. Praise God. So he's a healer, and we can have soundness, and then he's our success. God wants you to prosper. My friend Quentin, who's getting up and walking out now because he's mad, he's leaving the church. But no, he's got his grandbaby with him. He told me this years ago. He said, God's impressed upon me. He wants to prosper. He's talking to me. He said he really wants to prosper you and bless you in every way possible, you know, not only physically and spiritually, but even financially. And he kept pounding that into me, and where I fully believed that. And that's what you were saying the other day, Bill, too. God really wants to prosper us. He wants to prosper us not so that we can just you live in a fancy house and have everything, you know, diamonds and gold. I'm not talking about that. He wants to prosper you so that as he blesses you, you can be a blessing.
Amen.
I mean, you can't bless other people if you're trying to scarf enough together to live yourself. But you need to be blessed, but you realize when you get the blessing, you ask God, now where am I supposed to distribute this? Yeah. And then security. God is our security. He's our protector. Jehovah Nisi means he's the Lord, our victory. Jehovah Rohi means he's the Lord, our shepherd. He gives us guidance and direction.
Amen.
Is that rain?
It is rain.
Praise God, I can preach longer today now. Y'all ain't going anywhere. An extra 45 minutes, Lord. Then we come to thy kingdom come. That's a declaration. We pray it, but not in the way that it is really to be pronounced, like it's a declaration that we're supposed to forcefully say. We're to express to our atmosphere, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life now on earth as it is in heaven. And you're to declare that with delegated authority. God wants you to speak that into your atmosphere. Thy kingdom come. God set up your throne to rule in my heart. So your kingdom comes in me. Your righteousness, your peace, your joy in the Holy Spirit comes in me. Just like it is in heaven right now on this earth. Your kingdom come in me. So I pray that over myself. Then I pray that over my wife. Your kingdom come in my marriage. Your kingdom come in my children. Your kingdom come in my grandchildren. Your kingdom come in my family. Your kingdom come in my church family, in our elders, in our board of directors, and in our people. I pray that for you. I prayed that this morning. God, your kingdom come. Set up your throne, your establishment, your kingdom rule, your dominion. Come in Grace Tabernacle, in the people's lives. They'll let your kingdom come. God's rule, God's dominion. And then you have in your life the manifestation of His righteousness, His peace, and His joy in the Holy Ghost, because His kingdom's ruling. And you're cooperating with Him. You're not resisting the kingdom. And then we pray this part, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to come to Him for our needs. But notice, He doesn't want us to come to God for our needs first. He wants us to get priorities established. He wants the kingdom to be set up in our minds, in our soul, in our body, in our families. He wants the kingdom to be set up. Then He says, now ask me for your needs and I'll be glad to take care of that. That perfectly goes along with Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Amen. So He wants you to ask for provision. He wants to prosper you. He will bless your socks off. Everything you need for life and godliness, He'll give you. Amen. For your assignments, He will give you. Amen. Just don't eat your seed. Plant your seed and eat what you're supposed to eat, but don't eat your seed you're supposed to plant. And you'll always have a crop coming in. Amen. And forgive us is where we are today. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. And today we're looking at the freeing power of forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray this. Forgive us. It's interesting that word forgive is the word aphiame in the Greek. Aphiame, the word forgive, and you can look it up in the Strong's Concordance. And it literally means to send away. It means to cut loose like that snag. You know, your fishing line's caught on a rock. You can't get it out, and you need to just cut it loose. Let it go. God says, you need to learn to live this way on earth or you're going to get snagged. You're going to get caught. You're going to get stuck. And there's so many people in the church right now, we could probably go down every aisle and run into three or four people that have a snag in their spiritual life called unforgiveness or bitterness. There's something, someone has hurt you. Someone has treated you unjustly. Someone has said unkind things to you, done wrong things to you. I'm not justifying anything. I'm just saying that you've been treated wrong in some places, but in some places, it's only your perception you were treated wrong. Some places, you deserve to be treated that way. But the point is that forgiveness is freeing. Forgiveness is free. but it costs you. You know, if somebody comes to me and they owe me $1,000 and they come to me and say, there's just no way I'm ever going to be able to forgive you or I will be able to pay you back. And I say, well, I'll just forgive the debt. Well, they go free, but it's going to cost me $1,000. So forgiveness is not free. It costs somebody something. Think what it cost God to forgive you and me. It cost him his very best. God had to bankrupt heaven, gave us Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And then he expects us to walk in that freedom. And when we run across other people that need our forgiveness, that we be able to cut that line and not be attached to them for the rest of their lives. Amen. And when you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean they get off the hook. Listen to me. When you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean they get, it doesn't mean that it's okay what they did to me. No, it's not okay. Some of you were terribly hurt. Some of you were abused as a child. Maybe you were molested. Maybe you've been raped. Maybe you had a loved one that was murdered. It's not all right. So forgiveness is not saying it was okay, just forget about it. That's not forgiveness. You can't do that humanly. God knows that. God is not justifying the one who offended you. He's trying to cut the line that's attaching you to them, so every time you see their face or you hear their name, that anger doesn't rise back up in you again and cause you high blood pressure, cause you cardiovascular disease or cancer or all kinds of sickness and disease, because that's not in the kingdom. But as long as you're holding on to that line and you're not cutting the line, you're attached to them. And it's a snag to you. When you free them, you get more free than they do. Because you finally say, you know, that was wrong. But I am not the judge and the jury. God is a just God. And just because you free them doesn't mean that they won't have consequences to deal with God. God will see to it that they do. Unless they come to Him through Jesus and receive mercy and grace. But still, there's sometimes physical consequences. Sometimes relationships are so toxic. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you can necessarily be around them again. Their character may not be of one that you can trust them again. When you forgive somebody, it is just freeing and liberating to you, but you're not justifying their behavior. We all have a sense of justice in us. We want to see justice. You know, when you see a movie, you want to make sure that at the end the bad guy gets it and you feel good at the end of the movie. But at the end of the movie, if the bad guy gets away, you feel like, that's not right. You know, it's like the old Alfred Hitchcock movies. Every one of his movies were notorious for they didn't end right. What's wrong with that guy? They didn't end right. I mean, that's not the end of the story. There's more to the story. And it's true in our lives. You know, we have a sense of justice because God is a just God. Everybody's going to stand before God one day. He's going to judge everybody. And if you're not under the blood of Jesus, you're going to have to answer for your sin. And there's no way you're ever going to have enough to pay for that. That's why we tell people about the good news. The good news of the gospel is still the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. You know, I went to church. My mom and dad took me to church a little bit when I was a kid, but I still didn't understand the gospel until a young man shared this bridge to life diagram with me that you can Google online, or called bridge to life is what it is. And he drew a piece of paper for me what the gospel was like, because I didn't understand it. I said, I don't understand why Jesus had to be the one to die on the cross. I said, I believe he did, because I'm afraid I'd go to hell if I didn't believe. But I still wasn't saved, see. That was fear. It wasn't faith. And so he drew this diagram, and he drew a cliff over here, and over here is God, and over here is man, and man's trying to reach God. And so man will try to build a bridge called a good life or good works or morality, and he'll try to build a bridge so he can reach God. But what's the problem? It's too short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he'll try to build another bridge, maybe religion. He thinks, well, if I get religious, I'm going to reach God. And he tries to build that bridge, but that bridge is too short. And then finally, in that beautiful diagram, I'll never forget it, he drew a cross. And there's Jesus. Here and here, Jesus himself is the only one that could bridge the gap. Why? Because he is God who is perfect, but he's also a man. There was no man that could fill this gap. Amen. Not you, me, Billy Graham, the Pope, your sweet little grandma, the nicest person you ever met, whatever. No person could stand in this gap between a sinful man and a holy, perfect God. No one could bridge that gap. You put Moses in there. Well, he's still a sinner. Sinful blood does not cancel out sinful blood. It has to be sinless blood that cancels out sinful blood. And there's only one. He's called the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one of all time. And that's why the Bible says there's only one way of salvation, not many ways. There's one way. And so when I saw him put the cross in this gap between sinful man and holy God, and he explained to me that when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished," means paid in full. I saw there's a bridge that I can cross over by faith. I have to believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, that he bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God, and he's the only way whereby anybody can ever be saved. And by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, I step on that bridge by faith and I cross over and I receive the free gift of God called salvation. Amen. God has forgiven me of all my sin, all of it, even my future sin. You say, that's incomprehensible. I know it is. That's why it's called the good news. But you know, when people say that you can't forgive somebody, you know, I've heard people say, I could never forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. You know what you've done? You've set yourself up to be God. You've said, no, you're God, and I could never forgive them. Or when I hear people say this atheistic prayer, the atheistic prayer is this, I could never forgive myself. You ever heard yourself or somebody say, if I did this or that, I could never forgive myself. Or maybe they've done something horrible and they said, I could never forgive myself for what I've done. That's an atheistic prayer. Atheistic because you've cut God out of the equation. You said, there's no God. There's no way that can ever forgive. That's impossible. That can never be forgiven. You've set yourself up as judge and jury and God. Who do you think you are? You think you're that powerful? So that's why Jesus says you need this part in your prayer, the freeing power of forgiveness. You need to cut these snags that you got in your life, these invisible fishing lines that are going out through there and different people in your past. You got them all over. And today God wants you to take his scissors, the sharp double-edged sword, the word of God, and go snip, 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 snip. I forgive them. I release them to the justice of God. They owe me nothing. If they never apologize, if they never come and say they're sorry, I don't expect it. I don't look for it. I give them into God's hands. God is now their judge and jury, not me any longer. I'm free from that. Praise God. I'm telling you, that sets you free. Sets you free from depression. Ask me how I know. A lot of depression is nothing more than anger turned inward. You're angry at somebody and you can't deal with it. You can't make them do the right thing. And so you're angry and that anger turns into depression. Not in every case that that's depression, but sometimes it is. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, was asked one time, she said, you and evangelist Billy Graham have had a wonderful marriage. And certainly you must have had issues raising kids and everything. She said, what is the secret to a loving and lasting marriage? And she said one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Someone said, sometimes you gotta hug people you don't like so you can know how big to dig the hole in the backyard. I don't know who said that, but they had some issues. But seriously, this is a serious subject because what if you say, I can't forgive, I tried. There are people here today and watching by internet, they'll say, you know, it's impossible for me to give. It's too toxic. I was molested. I was raped. You don't know what they did to me. And what was done to you was extremely horrible. Yes. And you probably ask questions like, God, where were you? Maybe you got anger issues toward God. I've been there. Where you just, God, why didn't you stop this? And are there anger issues? You have something?
I just want someone to tell how she was able to forgive.
Okay.
She forgave, and it was a big deal.
Okay. Can you do that quickly? Okay.
Hi, I'm Joan. As a child, a family member molested me.
A neighbor?
No, it was a family member.
Okay.
Was it a blood family? It was by marriage. Mm-hmm. I carried that with me for day after day. There's not a day that did not go by that I thought about that.
And you were snagged.
It gripped me to the point where I took it into relationships. I took it into my marriage. I took it everywhere. I drug that thing with me. Some time ago, we were in Pam's class on forgiveness, laying down what you can't forget.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave my testimony. During that time, God did a work in me. He took something from me. Because there were times that I could walk into a room and I would see a gentleman, a man that looked similar.
Wow.
And I would be instantly hatred.
That's torment. That's torment.
Hatred for that person that I never knew. I laid it down. I took it to the cross. I have never been so absolutely freed in all my life.
That's wonderful, Joan.
I don't take it with me anymore. I don't drag it. And I've forgiven him. And he is out of my life. He hasn't been in my life. I don't even know gentleman. I believe, I've been told, that he received the Lord.
Yeah.
And that was his.
Amen.
That's wonderful if that's true. But I don't drag him anymore.
Amen.
I don't drag myself.
Praise God, that's
freedom.
And
I'm just telling you, it's gone. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you.
Absolutely.
He can. I'm free.
There's several.
I am so free. And I have no guilt. I have no shame standing up here telling you this.
Praise God.
None.
Good. You should. That's free. You should afterwards. I'd like you to come up here, and there might be some women that want to come up there and probably, you know, discreetly tell you.
I will.
Because I'm surprised that. Thank you, Joan. I think it was Focus on the Family that said the statistics were high, but there was like 50% of the women in your congregation were molested or have been raped in some way, and they live with a dark secret that really torments them. And that's not God's will for you. God wants you to be free. So sometimes, it's not, they're not getting off. God's dealing with it, but you're getting free yourself. You're cutting that line so you're no longer pulled in by tormenting thoughts. You see somebody that looks like them, or you smell a cologne or a perfume or something, and it triggers your memory, and the enemy just pulls you right back into that toxic environment, and God doesn't want you to be there. Someone said this years ago, and I like this, is when you don't forgive somebody, it's like drinking rat poisoning and waiting for the other person to die. It's tormenting you. It's hurting you. Physically, it's affecting your body physically. I don't think you can live that long without allowing some kind of opening to disease and death in your, because Jesus wants us to walk in this forgiveness. So what if it's impossible to forgive somebody? Well, it is possible. But you've got to believe that it's possible.
Yes.
And true forgiveness is really a gift that God gives. It comes from God.
Amen.
It comes from God. And then that's the source. And so you got to realize, you have to go to God and tell him, I'm struggling with, you know, bad thoughts about a person. I like what Andrew Womack says. He says, why do you want to rent space to the devil in your mind? Allow him to live in your mind and cause and steal, kill, and destroy, rob your peace. I agree. I don't want the devil to rent space in my mind anymore. I really don't. There's no time for that foolishness. So we move on from there, and we realize that true forgiveness is really a gift freely given, and its source is the Lord. We have a desire for justice, though. When, you know, we're built with that. Every guy in here who's my age, or if you're above 55, there's just certain things in you where you desire to see movies that bring justice to the bad guy, right? I mean, I don't know that I should, but I like a lot of the old violent movies. I do. I like seeing a bad guy get beat up. I visualize I'm that guy beating the bad guy up, you know? And one of my favorites, just get your testosterone moving. Even if you don't have testosterone, this will make testosterone come in your body, make hair grow on your chest. I wish it would make hair grow on my head. But if you watch the old movie where, you know, Dirty Harry, Clint Eastwood, he finally catches up with the creep. You all know it. We all know it, you know. And I've been practicing this. I want to get the cameraman to get a close-up on my eyes. Put a close-up on my eyes right now. Get a close-up on my eyes. Here you go. Yeah. We all want to have a moment in life, just one, God, where we catch the punk, and he's down at our feet. We got him. He's the bad guy. And we say to him, okay, punk, what you going to do? Does he have 5 rounds, or did he shoot 6? You can tell I've been practicing. Well, quite frankly, in all the excitement, I lost count myself. So you got to ask yourself a question, punk. Do you feel lucky? Well, do you, punk? And the guy can't take it. Bam, bam, bam. Or just one bam, but bam. Ooh, that feels, I don't know, I just, yeah. Sorry, it's just the way we're wired. We can't help it. We all have a sense where we want justice, don't we? We want to see justice. Well, God wants justice, but he wants it on his terms. And if you could see the cross as God's way to bring justice to a world that blasphemes him, that curses him, that blames him for everything. If you could see how violent the cross was. The movie The Passion, as bloody as it is, and watching the scenes, Jesus getting whipped and taken to the cross, it's actually worse than that. Isaiah says that Jesus was marred more than any man's ever been marred. He was marred so much in his body that he didn't even look human. He didn't look human because he took in his body on the cross all the sin of the world of all time at one moment. All the sin, all the molestation, all the wrong, all the rape, all the sexual abuse, all the hurt, all the evil of the world in his body on that cross. That's incomprehensible. The only way you know, you can share the gospel, you can share the bridge to life diagram and all that, but the only way you really see it is by revelation, by the Spirit. The Spirit has to open your eyes. You can hear the gospel, and you can mimic the words, and you can become religious, but it's by revelation. God has to help you see his justice is on the cross, and that's where you have to take your offense. That's where you have to take your hurt. God will heal you. He'll deal with those. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they're no longer alive and they hurt you and did evil things to you. God will heal you even now when there's no way to reconcile. If possible, you want to reconcile. God says we have the ministry of reconciliation. We had an issue some time ago with some people that were dear friends. We loved them. They loved us. They're Christian people. There's no doubt about it. We're Christian people. Shouldn't be any doubt about that now, I hope. But we had an issue come up between us, and they saw things a certain way. We saw things, that's not the way it is. And we tried for almost, actually it was a year, to reconcile. And we tried to reconcile for a year, and one day, actually through my mom, spoke to me. She said, "The Lord's really pressed on my heart that you need to do something about this today, that you don't need to let this go on any longer. You need to cut that string. Because it's hurting the church." And we'd already had a plan with the elders and everybody to do things a certain way. We were going to cut them loose, but a certain way in a month or two or whatever, end of the year, and we were going to do it that way, and it all sounded good. But God came to my heart very clearly, not only through my mom, but the Spirit bore witness with me. No, you do it my way, and you do it now. Amen. There comes a time where it's toxic to you continue on. Put on a friendly face and trying to, when it's not, you're trying to reconcile and it's not being reconciled God's way, you got to cut it loose. Let God deal with them. He'll deal with them in a loving, kind way. But you got to do what God tells you to do. And God told me that day, you got to do it today. And so even at the expense of making people angry with me and everything, I came in and cut that person loose and said, you got to go. You know, I love you, but you got to go. You can't stay here. You can't even come to church here. No, it's toxic. You need to go. You need to move on. And that was hard. But that was necessary. And it may be that way of true of you. You forgive them, but you got to cut them loose and say, we can't be around each other. And you're brothers in the Lord. Now, that may be reconciled enough. It may come full circle one day. And if it does, that's wonderful. But the whole thing is that you have to get free yourself. And little did I know, even though I was trying to be kind and trying to reconcile things as best as you have, it wasn't working. And God said, cut that thing loose and move on. Because I was stuck. And as a result of being the pastor, I was making the church stuck. And he said, you can cut that loose. So I did. And I can stand before you today. I have no resentment. We see people out in town today. We still love them. We hug them. We speak to them. And they do us. It might have been best for them to move on. Probably was best for us to move on. But we had to cut the line. We're not going to deal with this. Continually visit this every week. It just did nobody any good. And sometimes that's what you do. When you hold on to unforgiveness, you're actually inviting the devil's torment into your life. Do you know that? When you still have bitter, angry feelings inside you towards somebody, you're opening a door for Satan to come in and be able to torment you. Because you're disobeying what the Word of God. Jesus said, forgive. Forgive those who trespass against you. Forgive those who debt to you. As I have forgiven you. We say, how can I do that? I don't feel it. It's not about a feeling. Feelings come and go. It's an act of your will, and you say, I'm going to say it, and my feelings are going to catch up to it eventually. You know, the Scripture says, we won't read the story, but in Matthew 18, Jesus spoke on this. He gave a parable about a man who had been forgiven much by his master, more than he could ever repay. And then he went out after he had this huge debt forgiven, and he found somebody that owed him $10. And he grabbed him by the collar and said, you give me my $10.
I can't do it.
And the man said, I have mercy. I don't have it today. He said, you give me my $10. And the guy said, I can't. So he had him thrown in debtor's prison. And then the guy that originally heard that this guy had been forgiven of $1 million called him back in and said, what'd you do? I heard that you didn't forgive a guy $10 and I forgave you $1 million. What's wrong with this? And then Jesus uses all this story to give us this. Here's the moral of the story right here. His master delivered him to the tormentors. So will your heavenly Father do to you. You say, wow, God would actually do that? God would allow you to have tormentors in your life. You know what tormentors are? You heard about one from Joan. It's fear. Tormentors, you heard about Cindy's testimony. Tormentors, this fear, guilt, condemnation, whatever. And you've opened the door. And God will allow those tormentors to come to you to get you to the point where you finally say, God's way is better. I'm going to let go of this. I'm going to forgive. And some of you today, I just believe in my heart, and I have no idea who, probably 50% of the people in this church, your line is snagged on one rock, maybe multiple. And God wants you to take the freeing power of His Word, the sword of the Spirit, and cut yourself free as an act of your will. And walk out of here today better, healthier, happier, holier. So what do you got to do? Well, you got to ask God to forgive you. Has there been a time in your life where you've received the Lord's forgiveness, which is a free gift? It's by grace. It's not what you do. It's not your performance. Have you received the free gift of God? Jesus was an overpayment for all of our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. All the people that have ever lived from Adam and Eve until Jesus comes back. He already paid for all our sins. Can you imagine? Ask God to forgive you. He says if you confess, He says He will forgive you. You agree with God. Confess means I agree with God. I've sinned. I need forgiveness. And God says, yes, you do. And I've provided an advocate for you. And then by an act of your will, act of your faith, really, and your will, you say out loud about these people. I would encourage you to come to this altar today. Maybe just talk to God privately alone. And just have a little conversation. And say, Lord, I bring to you today these tormenting thoughts of unforgiveness toward so-and-so. You know what they did to me. But I know you want me to forgive them. Doesn't mean they're going to go free. It just, I'm no longer going to be their judge. So as an act of my will, God, even though I don't feel it emotionally, I am willing to be made willing. I'm willing to forgive. And I'll say the words, even though I may not feel it in my heart, I'll say the words. And then you're agreeing with God. See, now you're giving God something to work with. You're giving Him your words and a surrendered heart. Now, it's His responsibility to work the rest in your heart, and He'll do that. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so for molesting me. I forgive so-and-so for hurting me. I forgive so-and-so for stealing from me, whatever it may be. I release them to you, God. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me a thing. Now that's between you and them, God. Now you've released God to really deal fully with them because you're not playing God anymore. You've cut that line. And whatever happens with them, God will deal with them. Jesus says, this is the way I want you to live. And then you say these words, God, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to bless those who curse me. And I'm going to do good to them that hate me. Boy, that's a radical turnaround, isn't it? Next time a guy flips you off in traffic and cusses you out and says something to you, instead of you getting ready to rise up and do your Clint Eastwood on him, instead of doing that, you just say, well, God help that man today. He's tormented. Bless him, God. Just not long ago, you probably read about it in the newspaper, we have a dear friend who, her brother, had heard that his daughter, who had married another man, was being abused by this man she married. And the father was tormented by these thoughts. And the father made up his mind. He said, that's enough. I'm going to bring justice to this. He went and got his gun, and he went and he killed his daughter's husband. He killed her. He killed him. And part of that, you know, we probably all said something like that. We would say, you know what, I don't blame him. I'd have done the same thing. Somebody's abusing my daughter, I'd go get a gun. And we say things like that, but you should not say things like that because you are not God. You are taking God's place. This man got arrested. He got put in jail. And just not long ago, he died actually in jail. It's a sad story. That was not God's will for things to happen like that. It wasn't God's will for this daughter to be abused, but it wasn't God's will for also for this man to take justice in his own hands. He was to trust God to take care of it. And that's difficult sometimes because you don't see God moving on things like you'd like to see God happen, things happen, but it takes time. Oh, the daughter did come back later and say it wasn't true. He wasn't abusing her. So you see how distorted that story gets? How dangerous? I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Wrap it up. I'm going to land a plane. 1 John 4:16 says, "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world right now." Do you realize what that is? That's a calling to be like Jesus right now, especially how you treat your enemies. As he is, so are we to be in this world. Man, that's a high calling. I can't do that but except by grace. So when people look at you and me, especially how we treat our enemies, they ought to say, "You remind me of God." And like Jesus, we should be able to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen what the Father's like." That's what we're supposed to be. Many forms of Jesus walking around on this planet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the freeing power of forgiveness. So when Jesus tells us to pray that prayer, it's a prayer of deliverance and freedom. He wants to set you free. Our mission statement of this church from the very beginning, we knew it had to do with freedom. We had another mission statement years ago when we changed it. I believe the Lord showed me clearly, more specifically, the last 10 years. Our mission purpose is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth. It sets people free. And my job is to preach the truth to you. Your job is to respond to the truth, to receive it, and apply it to your life. And then one day you'll have a testimony. You'll be standing up here saying, "You know, God set me free from depression. God set me free from torment. God set me free from sickness and disease." And it all started with really the forgiveness that began deep, deep inside you. And then the kingdom of God began to manifest inside you. And as the kingdom of God began to manifest, righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost came out and drove out sickness and disease. And you're better today. So this is a real trial for you. Right now, you're walking through this time. You got to make sure you don't get snagged. Don't get your line snagged. And you keep working hard at trying to get it loose, get it loose, and get it loose. And you spend a lot of energy and a lot of time there when actually you just need to pull out the sword of the Spirit and say, "God, you handle that. I'm moving on." Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, God. Altar workers, would you mind coming up and being up here front ready to minister to people? And listen, I remember I know this is a very serious subject today, deep subject. And it hits everybody somewhere. Everybody's got a story to tell. Sometimes you need people of faith who've been through some stuff, who have experience, just to pray with you. Boy, that really helps. I just can't thank God enough for sending me friends who listen to me and pray with me and without condemning me or just really helping me. And so sometimes you need somebody to do that. Here's some wonderful people up here. They've had their issues. They've all had their issues. They know what it's like. So we're all here to help. And we want to help you today. If you want help, come up here and receive it. Even right now while I'm talking. And sometimes you just need to talk to God. I'd urge some of you to come up here because you got some very deep, intimate, serious issues that you'd almost be ashamed to tell somebody. Well, you talk to God. He already knows about it. But it'd be good for you to come up here and just sit on these steps and just talk to God. No one will bother you. Just come on up and talk to God. So right now, this is an invitation. There's no sense to preaching if you don't give people an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. And so that's why I do these invitations, is give you an opportunity Everybody here's got something to deal with. Get it off your heart. Get free. Before you walk out this building and get busy with your life again, get free. Let the Lord restore your soul. Let forget. Ask God to help you to make you willing. He'll help you. Okay. So, Father, I thank you for the freeing power of forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus became a man and died in our place and paid for our crimes against you, God. And he set us free. Now, there are other areas of freedom, God, that people need today. And I pray that today people will find freedom in forgiveness. It'll be a start. It'll be a start. I pray that we'll see the fishing lines just snap, 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 snap all across. As people come to the altar, that the line is being cut. And they are no longer going to be held into that position. They're going to be free. I just believe this, God. I see it in my mind already in the spirit, and I just believe it, and I just say thank you for it. Thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you today, God. As far as I know, I stand before you with a heart that has no offense toward anybody. I thank you, God. That's only your doing. I just thank you for it, and I pray that happen for everybody here today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're dismissed, and I'm going to go to the back door. I'd love to meet those here for the first time, but if you got business to attend to, don't leave without going to the altar and just spending some time with God. Amen. Make it a great day. God bless you.